If you'll take your Bibles, please, with me this morning to the book of Mark, chapter 13. Our theme verse has been, the gospel must first be published among the nations. Thank you, choir. And we're going to go to that text in Mark chapter 13 this morning. May he open our eyes. May he show us through his word truths that we need to apply to all of our lives. You know, you never go wrong when you obey the Bible. The Bible still works. Our country is going wrong because it's strayed from the Bible. Families are going wrong because they have strayed from the Bible. People are going wrong because they stray from the Bible. And we are standing, thank you, everybody else stands already. Thank you, standing to read the text of Scripture here in just a moment. But I want to give attention to this text. It's a packed text. I told you I was working on a message especially for this morning. Because I was stirred when Brother Andrew sent me that text. I was stirred in my heart as I read this chapter, and I hope it'll be a challenge. Bear with me. I've never preached this before. It's good to be in this situation, but I have a heart full this morning based upon this text. And I want to read the entire chapter, okay? So I will read it at a fairly quick pace just for sake of time, but don't let that please hinder you from really following along as I read this text together. I'll read out loud, in your heart you read to the Lord. The Bible says, "And as he went out of the temple, one of his disciples saith unto him, Master, see what manner of stones and what buildings are here. And Jesus answering and said unto him, Seest thou these great buildings? There shall not be left one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives over against the temple, Peter and James and John and Andrew asked him privately, Tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign when all these things shall be fulfilled? And Jesus answered and began to say, Take heed lest any man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And when ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars, be ye not troubled, for such things must needs be, but the end shall not yet be. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be earthquakes in divers places, and there shall be famines and troubles. These are the beginnings of sorrows. But take heed to yourselves, for they shall deliver you up to councils, and in the synagogues you shall be beaten, and you shall be brought before rulers and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them." Out loud together, verse 10, "And the gospel must first be published among all nations. But when they shall lead you and deliver you, take no thought beforehand what you shall speak, neither be ye premeditate. But whatsoever shall be given you in that hour, that speak ye, for it is not you that speak, but the Holy Ghost. Now the brother shall betray the brother to death, and the father the son, and the children shall rise up against their parents, and shall cause them to be put to death. And he shall be hated, and ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. And he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved." And all God's people say, amen. But when ye shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing where it ought not, let him that readeth understand. Then let them be in Judea flee to the mountains, and let him that is on the housetop not go down into the house, neither enter therein to take anything out of his house. And let him that is in the field and turn back again for to take up his garment. But woe to them that are with child and to them that give suck in those days. And pray ye that your flight be not in the winter. For in those days shall be affliction, such as was not from the beginning of creation, which God created unto this time. Neither shall be. And except that the Lord has shortened those days, no flesh shall be saved. But for the elect's sake, whom he hath chosen, he hath shortened the days. And then if any man shall say to you, Lo, here is Christ, or Lo, he is there, believe him not. For false Christs and false prophets shall arise, and shall show signs and wonders to seduce, if it were possible, even the elect. But take ye heed, behold, I have foretold you all things. But in those days, after that tribulation, the sun shall be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars of heaven shall fall, and the powers that are in heaven shall be shaken, and then shall they see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. And then shall he send his angels and shall gather together his elect from the four winds in the uttermost part of the earth to the uttermost part of heaven. Now learn a parable of the fig tree. When her branch is yet tender and putteth out her leaves, you know that summer is near. So ye, in like manner, when ye shall see these things come to pass, know that it is nigh, even at the doors. Verily I say unto you, that this generation shall not pass till all these things be done. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. But of that day and that hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son, but the Father. Take heed, watch, and pray, for ye know not when the time is. For the Son of Man, as a man taking a far journey, who left his house and gave authority to his servants and to every man his work, and commanded the porter to watch. Watch ye therefore, for you know not when the master of the house cometh, at even, or at midnight, or at the cock crowing, or in the morning, lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. And what I say unto you, I say unto all, the last word together, watch. Father, would you add your blessing on this wonderful passage of Scripture that you, your Son Jesus Christ, God in human form, spoke on this earth. And may you put it to our hearts so that we will take the truth and respond to it in the way that we should today. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. The theme of this text, and I'm going to move fairly quickly because I see the time is short, and I don't know what time you normally get out, but you're going to have to give me at least 20 minutes, okay? Maybe just a touch more. And I hope that since it's the only service of the day that you will understand if I might go even to 11:30, all right, if that's okay with you today. The theme of this text is this phrase, take heed, lest you be deceived. Verse 5, take heed, lest any man deceive you. We find that this phrase, take heed, to watch or to be alert, is listed 6 different times in this text. In verse 5, in verse 9, in verse 23, in verse 33, verse 35, and verse 37, it is very important for us to understand that the entirety of the discourse of our Savior, that's sometimes called the Olivet Discourse because he was on the Mount of Olives, is sometimes called the prophetical discourse because he's giving prophetical teaching, and who better to give prophetical teaching than Jesus Christ himself. It's oftentimes called the end of the times discourse, where it's talking about the end of the world, and it is that too. It's a discourse from the Son of God, the Son of Man, Jesus Christ himself. And he says to you and me, take heed, watch, lest you be deceived. The title of the message this morning is Don't Be Duped. Don't be duped. Do you know in a world in which we live, people are being duped? In a political sense, do you know we're being duped? In an economic sense, do you know that we're being duped? In a pandemic sense, do you know that we're being duped? Do you know that the great duper himself, if that's a word, is the devil? He's the father of lies, and he's seeking to deceive the entire world, and literally he's trying to dupe people every day to lead them astray. And I think all the wickedness of our own hearts, we can recognize that even as Christians, we find ourselves being duped sometimes. In a personal, in a secular sense, we're duped when it comes to what we eat, aren't we? We're duped when it comes to our exercise habits. We're duped when it comes to friendships sometimes. I mean, in a spiritual sense, it's even more real, and I think it's important. We're duped oftentimes when we fall prey to the loves and the lusts of the world. When we fall prey to taking God off the throne of our life and making other things more of a priority than our walk with God. We fall duped to and deceived by the great deceiver when we think a little sin doesn't really matter. We just think the big sins matter, but the little things I can get away with. We're duped when we think we don't need to go to church. Well, we can just worship on our own and don't need to be with God's people. We're duped when we don't soul win and give effort to sharing and shining the gospel. We're going to see that clearly as he gives to us the purpose of our existence to not be deceived. We have to follow his plan and be a part of his business. We are duped when we think that our choices don't matter. We're duped when we think that our giving doesn't matter and what we do with our money doesn't matter, and et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. I found an article called Deception Detection Techniques Used by the Intelligence Society, the CIA, and they're duping people too. But anyway, this little article says that in order for you not to be duped with the false mainstream media and all the fact-checking and all the different things, does that frustrate any of you like it frustrates me? I mean, the misinformation, the thing that we can't trust anybody anymore, it seems like. What are we supposed to do? Well, you're supposed to avoid, this is straight from the article, avoid over-reliance on a single source of information or a single stream of reporting. Monitor a diverse set of news feeds. Many of the diverse set of news feeds are duping you too, but you got to find a good source, right? Be suspicious of news authors or outlets whose sources are unclear. Assume that everyone who posts on the internet has an agenda and that some can be highly malicious. How do we trust anybody? Well, we have to search it to see if it's so. It's taking, even in a secular sense, taking the information and filtering it through other informations and tracking it down. And I do believe that's important in a secular sense. We don't just believe what we see on the news. We don't, especially anymore. The propaganda is absolutely real. And the message isn't on that, but it's an illustration. Look for material evidence, an address, phone number, other verifiable information that would back up the story of the message that you're trying to believe. Consider whether an alternative hypothesis or explanation has merits or attention. I mean, the world understands that there are people seeking to dupe us, but today, folks, we're talking from this text about our Savior Jesus Christ to his disciples, and if you're saved today, you're a disciple, amen? And he says to us, take heed lest you be duped. Lest you be deceived. Now, it's interesting, he's talking about this entire text and the question that was asked. And so today I want to give you five truths that you need to know in order for you not to be duped. And I believe he's particularly talking about that this whole thing of the end times and the coming of the Lord. And we know the Lord is coming and we know we're in the end times. But Paul knew the Lord was coming. And Paul knew he was in the end times too. So we can't be deceived that things are perfectly lining up and we start picking a certain day when Jesus is going to come. And anybody that tells you they know when Jesus is going to come, they're duped. And they're duping you too, right? Because no man knows the hour, not even the Son. And we'll get to that in just a second. But the background of this text is it's actually the longest discourse, one of the longest discourse particularly from Jesus Christ that's given in Matthew, it's given in Mark, and it's given in Luke. And this story in Luke is very, very good. It's an eschatological discourse talking about what's going to happen in the end. And I'm glad Jesus knows what's going to happen in the end, and he's given us a little bit of clarity of some of the end time stuff. It is an apocalyptic discourse, meaning it's talking about the end of the age in a section of this discourse. Now, you have to remember in prophetic teaching, both Old Testament and in this prophetic discourse that Jesus is giving, it is both immediate in its prophecy, but it's also futuristic in its prophecy. In other words, the Old Testament prophets were prophesying of something that was going to happen a little bit sooner. It's called foretelling in a theological term, where it was going to be something that was determined to happen in a near future, but it was something also to be determined in the not-so-near future, and that's what he does here, because he's speaking a lot in this text about the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70. I think many of you might understand that if you studied eschatological teaching, that all the way back through the book of Daniel, you have prophecies of the destruction of Jerusalem, but those same prophecies are also prophecies of the coming of our Savior, the end time, and they match up perfectly thematically all through the scriptures, ending with that glorious book, the Revelation, right? So when Jesus is doing this, he's the greatest prophet. He's better than any of the Old Testament prophets, and he's given us a picture of what's going to happen to his disciples nearby and close in their generation. The phrase later on in the text that says the generation won't pass until this happens is specifically talking about not obviously, the coming of the Lord, because the coming of the Lord did not come while his disciples were still on earth. But it was specifically talking about AD 70, the destruction of Jerusalem and the persecution that the apostles experienced, even losing their lives. Thus, the reference to them standing before the synagogues and the council and ultimately being killed and martyred for the cause of Christ. But lest we think it's not speaking to us because AD 70 is already passed, the second half of the chapter is the prediction or the prophecy, if you will, from Jesus about, I believe, the tribulation and then ultimately the second coming of our Savior Jesus Christ. That section we read about, we will see him coming in the clouds and the angels will gather his elect from the four winds of the earth. Praise the Lord for that, right? And so he's saying we have to live in such a way that we're not duped in thinking that we become sleepy and we become lethargic and we become passive towards what's going on in the world because, bless God, God's coming and I'll just sit back and relax. No, we don't know when he's coming, so we have to be active and participant. So let's get to the five things that we need to understand and we need to know as a child of God. If we're not going to be duped by what's going on in the world and we're not going to be duped by the devil himself. First of all, we must know the perplexity The perplexity is confusing. The disciples represent you and I. There are many, many questions we might all have about why is that happening? What's going on there? Look at this nation. Look at that famine. Look at that earthquake. Look at that hurricane, right? And other things that are happening in the earth. And we might even read the scriptures, and there's a lot of perplexities in the scriptures. Let's not be shocked by that. There's mysteries all through the scripture. And the coming of the Lord and even the totality of the end times is very perplexing. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this, but may I just say, we can't be caused to stray from God, fall asleep, and be duped by the devil because things are a little confusing, because we may not have it all figured out. If you got it all figured out, you're way smarter than me and any other theologian on the planet. We don't have it all figured out, but God does. And Jesus actually tells them that they don't have it all figured out and they're not going to completely understand it all. He talks about the place, the temple, the question is asked and the statement is given to Andrew, James, and John, the disciples. And so you and I have those questions, and the questions should stir us to study. It should stir us to go to Christ. It should stir us to run to the Word of God, but it shouldn't cause us to sleep and go away from God. You see, the perplexity is the ability to deal with or understand something that's complicated or unaccounted for. And the coming of the Lord, the futuristic plan of God, is totally unaccounted for. We get bits and pieces of it in the scripture, and it's going to be a glorious thing, and God gives us that to thrill our hearts and to give us something to look forward to. But we don't really fully comprehend all the blessings that heaven's going to give us. It's going to be awesome. Streets of gold, we do know. No more sin, sorrow, and Satan. Praise the Lord for that. And we'll live forever. But there's a lot of question marks. Don't let that cause you to be deceived. But the second truth, I'm trying to move quick. The second truth is know that the predicament is continuing. The predicament is continuing. In verses 5 through 8, we find this idea of a predicament, a difficult and unpleasant situation. In verses 5 through 8, we find that Jesus says to his disciples in the immediate, in the time frame where is immediate, yes, in the future too, but they were facing false Christs, false teachers. Are we not immediately facing false teachers in the world in which we live? They were facing wars and rumors of wars. Yes, in the disciples' time, they were facing wars and rumors of war. I'm careful when I say, when I look at the world and how in my, as far as in my generation and since I've been living, it's probably the worst that I've seen the world. Maybe some of you would agree with me. It seems like this pandemic and nation against nation, wars and diseases, and of course hurricanes and natural disasters, and I'm careful to not look at all of that and say, wow, Jesus must be coming soon. Now, Jesus is always coming soon, but we don't know that he's going to come in our life. We still got to stand faithful, watch and pray, not fall asleep, as he says, not be deceived, because we're still in a predicament. We're all in the predicament together. Wars and rumors of wars, unrest, and I find this interesting. He talks about no peace globally and economically. He speaks of the world, the nations rising against nations. And that's what we have in the world in which we live. He talks about the famines and the troubles. We could lump any kind of world calamity in there, including the pandemic. And we shouldn't be shocked by all this. The predicaments we're facing were the predicaments they were facing. And the predicaments that if God doesn't send his son to return, the saints in future history will all be experiencing too. Let's not be shocked by it. Let's live faithful through it. So we must know that the predicament is continuing. Intentionally, I'm going to spend extra time on number 3 and number 5 because that's where the heart of the application to all of our lives as Christians is. So let's talk about number 3. First, you must know the perplexity that it's confusing. It's going to be there. Second, you must know the predicament is continuing. We're always going to be living in a sinful world. It's always going to be rough. There's always going to be false teaching, wars, and calamities. And then third, know that the purpose is constant. We're going to look at verses 9 through 13 just for, since we've been away from the text here for a moment. Notice verse 9 through 13, I'll read it again. But take heed to yourselves, for they shall deliver you up to the councils, and in the synagogues ye shall be beaten. That doesn't sound very fun. And ye shall be brought before rulers and kings for my sake for a testimony against thee. I read a story about somebody in Canada that was arrested out of their pulpit because they were holding holding services at their church against the mandate and the COVID-19 mandate of Canada. Maybe some of you have seen that. It's been all over the Christian news at least, and I think there was an interview done of his wife. And I believe he's still in prison, and then his assistant pastor was being indicted as well. And I don't know what's going to happen, but the Bible says these apostles, these disciples are no different, by the way. We're no different than them. We might get arrested. There may be a time where we're brought before even religious synagogues and we're brought to court and we have to stand for Jesus Christ. That's what he was predicting for them was going to come before the destruction of Israel AD 70 and beyond. And he says the purpose of this and that the gospel must first be published among the nation. All right, let's stop there for just a moment and let's find that the purpose for all of existence from the time of Adam and Eve is to proclaim the gospel to the nations. That's what it's all been about. This purpose statement that's on your banner up here, and the one that we've made reference to, is Jesus Christ's purpose statement to hold us fast, to give us an anchor in our soul in the times of the predicament and the perplexities that are going on, that we can't lose focus on the purpose. We can't be duped and find other purposes, other priorities. The purpose is that the gospel would be published to the nation. The definition of a purpose or the reason for which something is done or created or for which something exists. You and I exist, whether you're in full-time ministry like me or whether you're a layperson working in the field and business or whatever else, we're all existing for the same purpose. Even the heathen are existing for the same purpose. Did you know that? They just haven't figured it out yet. God made them for his glory and for the purpose of receiving the gospel. Now, here's the mystery, the perplexity. Don't let it dupe you. Couldn't God just save everybody? Yes, he could. Why didn't he save everybody? I don't know. But he gets more glory out of his creatures choosing him, logically reasoning, finding the truth, walking by faith, and that brings a whole lot more blessing when the obedience in their heart draws them to Christ and the Holy Spirit's prodding in their life. That's a perplexity, but don't let that derail you. But make it known to the world that God is, through the gospel, trying to make a way of salvation to all people. All people everywhere. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And the truth of the Bible and the truth of Jesus and the truth of the cross is that that is the only way of salvation. If you believe that today, say amen. If you haven't believed that, today is the day of salvation for you. I plead with you, if you've never by faith personally put your trust in the free gift of eternal life, it's faith alone, in Christ alone, by his grace alone. And you can have and fulfill that purpose. The Bible says all that have sinned fall short of the glory of God. So when you are saved, he covers that sin and gives you the opportunity by his grace to fulfill that purpose through the gospel, to glorify him, and then further that to the nation. So as Christians who have already received the gospel, it is our personal purpose of life. It is the application to the missions conference that we're having here at Beckwith Baptist and to the application of Scripture that you are saved not so that you can just go to heaven, though that's a very good byproduct. You are saved so that you could be a changed creature to display the light of Christ and the gospel of Jesus Christ, both in the spoken word and the lived life. That is our purpose. And we have to remember what he tells them, that our testimony and our gospel presentation, whether lived or spoken, may incite persecution, verse 9 says. It may bring you to a point of death even. And many martyrs have faced that. And thankfully, in the America that I've lived in, we've had freedom to preach the gospel. We've had freedom to live as a Christian. But I'm telling you, watch the news. You're seeing what's going on. They're censoring. They're arresting. They're shutting down churches. They're trying to control the narrative, and they're trying to dupe us. Don't be duped. Even if persecution comes, faithfully live as a Christian. Faithfully communicate the gospel. You know, where our brother and sister are going in China, they understand this even more real. The persecution is far greater there, way more than we face here, yet they are going to go faithfully preach and declare the gospel, and many, many other hundreds of other missionaries are there, and the Christians and the Christian movement in China is very, very strong. Maybe what we need is a little more persecution. Maybe it'll separate the ones that are serious from the ones that aren't. And I'm trying to get us all serious before that happens. We need to know It is our purpose to give the gospel to the nations. Give that testimony in spite of persecution. Do it. Verse 11 says, look there, but when they shall lead you and deliver you, and just for sake of time, it says at the end, for if it is not you that speak, but it's the Spirit. So second of all, you need to do it in the power of the Spirit of God. It's not you anyway. It's the love of Christ coming through you. I can't, mystery, perplexity, I don't understand that completely, but folks, what a privilege that God intends out of our lives by His Spirit to enable us to be a part of His kingdom work, to share the gospel and shine the light of Jesus Christ around the world and in our neighborhood. Do it in the power of the Spirit. And then third, he says, you need to be faithful in that. This is your purpose, to spread the gospel. Do it in the power of the Spirit in spite of persecution. Third, be faithful even when your family disowns you, because it says brother will go against brother, and your people might even disown you. Muslim people understand this. Catholicism understands. The people in Catholicism in many places, Miss Cindy was talking to me about that, how the families disown them when they come to Jesus Christ. True faith in the true gospel. He is the way, the truth, and the life. By the way, the Catholics have it wrong. It's not what we do that saves us. It's what He did that saves us. And they teach a works-based salvation. And the Catholic religion has a lot of holes in it, and I don't have time to explain all of that, but don't be afraid to expose those holes. Study it for yourself, especially if you're around a lot of Catholic people. And the Muslim faith, obviously the same way. Most faiths have a works-based salvation. And many people get disowned because they come to Christ. It ought not bother us, because our purpose is to serve our God, our Creator, to declare His truth and gospel, to glorify Him. It doesn't matter what anyone thinks of us. And blessed are you when men shall persecute and revile you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my name's sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. How can we rejoice when it hurts, when it's painful, when our family leaves us and we cry? We can rejoice because it's but for a moment. And the Bible says, our life is a vapor, appears for a little time and vanishes away. I sure rather live faithfully through persecution, through family abuse possibly, or where they reject us, through the hatred of the world, for a short time, so that I can hear my master say, well done. The purpose causes us to be faithful even when family disowns us. And then finally, it says very clearly in verse 13, look at this. I'm sorry it says this, but it does. And ye shall be hated of all men. They don't like Christians in the world, do they? They don't like people that are declaring that Jesus is the only way. Those are hate mongers. Those are bigoted people. Don't be surprised by that. Just continue to share the truth. You will be hated of all men for my name's sake. But he that shall endure, this is a great statement of perseverance of the saints, he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. Now, there's discussion about what that exactly means, but in our Baptist faith, we believe the perseverance of the saint. In other words, once you're saved, you're always saved. If you truly get it, you can never lose it. I thought I might get an amen there. Now, there's that dilemma, did they really get it? I get that. And so some people struggle and they need assurance of salvation, or they just need to get saved because they never got it. Some got it, but they're so far from God that they need assurance of it. And so they just need to confess their sins. They need to walk in the truth of their faith. And then some are just literally, they believe it, but their personality is such that it's hard because they don't tangibly hold it. And there's a lot of dilemmas there, but mark it down. If you truly get saved, you will persevere unto the end. But specifically here, I think there is an added reward to those who have suffered, persecuted, been persecuted, stood faithfully to give the gospel, that those people will persevere in the sense of a great reward that will be waiting for them. That's why I really believe there's perseverance in all that are saved, if they're truly saved. But the ones that are faithful to this purpose, who will hear him say, well done, there's going to be a greater reward. Let's remain faithful, because no reward is greater than that reward. On many other texts we could go to, let me just give you a few in regards to the perseverance of the saints. Fear none of these things, Revelation 2:10, which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days, but be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. Romans 14:4 says, yet, yea, ye shall be holding up, for God is able to make you stand. The Bible is very clear. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. All right, so here's the purpose. And the heart of the application is point 3 and point 5. I'm getting there. You guys are hanging with me, okay? Point 3 is that we've got to be about this purpose. We've heard a lot about that this week, I know. But that purpose may take us through persecution. It may take us through family disowning us. It will cause the world to hate us. And we need to do it in the power of the Spirit. When I was studying this, the illustration of the Apostle Paul was in one of the commentaries. And it's interesting that in this verse, it talks about the councils and synagogues bringing people before them to persecute them and kill them. Guess what? He was a part of that. But then when he got saved, he became a part of the other, declaring the gospel to the nations. So it doesn't matter who you are, God can change you. He can change you in Christ. But can I challenge all of us that have been saved for a long time that we not grow weary, that we do not grow sleepy, that we alert ourselves, more on that in a second, and that we be about this purpose. Do not be duped by any other purpose. The purposes that we sang about, riches I heed not, nor man's empty praise, that's not it. The popularity, the fame, the money, the business climbing, whatever it is, that will not satisfy. Living for this purpose, getting the gospel to the nations through our life and through our lips, is the purpose for which we exist. All right, so we've seen that we don't want to be duped, and we got to know a few things. Know the perplexity is confusing. Know that the predicament is continuing. Know that the purpose is constant. Number 4, know that the promise is clear. 14 through 31, we have a promise. And I'm gonna rush through a little bit of this, but as I rush through it, may we not forget, standing on the promises of Christ my King, through eternal ages, let his praises ring. Glory in the highest, I will shout and sing. Say it with me. Standing on the promises of God. We can't trust political promises. We can't trust friend promises sometimes. Hopefully you can trust some family promises. But one promise is sure. The Word of God never fails, and God's promises are always sure. They are constant and clear. So verse 14 through 31 tells us a promise, which is a declaration or assurance that one will do a particular thing or a particular thing that will happen. This will happen. It did happen, and it will happen. Here's where we come into that prophetic and apocalyptic text. Meaning, it's prophetic talking about AD 70, but it's apocalyptic when it's talking about what's going to happen after the rapture, the tribulation. I firmly believe, I could be wrong, because these are things that obviously are unsure at times. And I believe the main part of Bible prophecy is that you know the Lord's coming, you know we're going to be raptured up, and you know ultimately he's going to reign for 1,000 years in the millennial kingdom. He's going to set up a new heaven and a new earth, and we'll be there forever and ever. So that's the main thing, okay? I am like most Baptists, okay, so in my prophetical thinking, but I do believe this is talking about the tribulation. So here's the promise. There are going to be some real signs of the coming, talking about the second coming. The rapture is not what I'm referring to, the second coming. The second coming is when he comes back after the tribulation for the millennial reign. He's going to take us in rapture, and this is talking about those in the tribulation. I think this is important because I believe there will be people saved during the tribulation. And that's what this text helps us to see. When he calls the elect from the four winds, he's speaking of when he returns. That's going to be those that have already been raptured, but those who are actually also saved during the tribulation. So we need to know that the promise is clear, that God has already laid out his end time events. It's all there. The real signs, the tribulation, the prophetic nature of the Jerusalem conquest and the destruction of Jerusalem at AD 70. And it's also prophetic for the end times. And know that even during the tribulation, there'll still be people, specifically talking about the abomination of desolation here. When he says that the abomination of desolation is referenced back to Daniel, and he actually says it here in the book of Mark, it's referenced back to prophecy in Daniel. Look, if you have a hard time understanding it, that's fine. But isn't it cool that prophesied hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years before in the book of Daniel is Jesus now reiterating the prophecy of Daniel all the way back there? That gives us confidence that the Bible is real and that Jesus is the Messiah, because he's making reference back to the Old Testament, and he does it many, many times in this text and in other places. So he reiterates that currently there's going to be false teachers. Be aware of them, and that during the tribulation there'll still be false teachers. I told you I'm trying to move fast. Number two on that is the promise of the real signs of the tribulation, the end time events, and then the promise that the Son of Man will come with, it says, great power and glory. Whoa, what a day that's going to be. Now, he's going to come at the rapture. Don't get me wrong. We're going to meet him in the air, but this one is different. He's coming again at the second coming to end the tribulation, to set up his millennial kingdom, and to rule forever. And that'll be a great day. The Son of Man will come. Daniel 7:13. I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. It's interesting, in Mark chapter 10 and in Mark chapter 8, he references the Son of Man as the servant and the Son of Man as the suffering one. So he's particularly speaking about himself here, obviously. He's talking about the Son of Man will journey in verse 34 away, and will return at a later moment. He's away right now, folks. And he's going to come back. That's very clear in this text. Aren't you looking forward to that day? When all the mess will be over, when the truth will be shining brightly and the wrongs will be made right, and everybody will be seen for what they really are, and the judgments will have taken place, and he will come, and he will rule and reign, and the devil, that sly serpent, that dragon, the one that's deceived from the beginning, will be cast into the pit. Glory to God. Look, know that that is going to happen. Don't be duped by anything out there in the world, any other teaching. This is going to happen. I don't know when. You don't know when. And even the Son of Man doesn't know when. More on that in a second. That's an interesting statement, though. But it's very important. So we see the real signs the Son of Man will come. And what will he do? He will gather the elect. Please do not let that word elect scare you, okay? I know there's a lot of talk about elect, election. Basically, he gathers those who are saved. That's a better way to say it, okay? In our minds, to think of it that way. Because if you're saved, you're a part of the elect. You're a part of the chosen. Mysteries, perplexities, I don't get it, right? God can choose us and all mankind, but not everybody's going to get saved. I don't understand how that works, but God's far past finding out. We just have to believe what he says, and that is that anyone can be saved, anyone can be a part of the elect, but what we do know is that he's going to gather the elect. This is a statement used all throughout the Old Testament, Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 3 and 4, that then the Lord thy God will turn thy captivity and have compassion upon thee, and will return and gather thee from all nations whither the Lord thy God has scattered thee. Ezekiel 36:24, for I will take you from among the heathen and gather you out of all countries and will bring you into your land. Speaking specifically to the children of Israel, Isaiah 11:12, and he shall set up an ensign for the nations and shall assemble the outcasts of Israel and gather together the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth, using the same idea of the four winds that's talked about here in chapter 13 of Mark. Jeremiah 32:37, behold, I will gather them out of all countries whither I have driven them in mine anger and in my fury and in great wrath, and I will bring them again unto his place, and I will cause them to dwell safely. God is going to gather all the saved. We're going to be a part of his kingdom. That's the idea. What a great promise. He's going to gather his elect. And then he gives to them the parable of the fig tree as an illustration, and then he finally reiterates that promise. Look at verse 30 and 31. Verily I say unto you that this generation shall not pass till all these things be done. Remember I referenced that a moment ago. I think he's speaking at that point directly to his disciples about what they're going to face with Jerusalem falling and the persecutions that they're going to face. He's not obviously talking about the end times, so don't let that confuse you at that point. But heaven and earth shall pass away, speaking of the entire universe shall pass away, but the word of God, his word, will not pass away. In other words, this is going to happen. God's promise is clear. All right, so we need to know that the promise is clear. We need to know that the perplexities are confusing. We need to know the predicament is continuing and know the purpose is constant. And live for that purpose. And then finally, we need to know that God's plan for you and me is commanded. What we are to do to fulfill that purpose is commanded. It says that in verses 32 and following. This is the application of the text. But of that day and that hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son, but the Father. I personally believe that the Son, in his humanity, chose not to know this because he wanted to be submissive to his Father, similar to what we have in the Garden of Gethsemane, when he says, not my will, but thy will be done, as an illustration and an interpretation for all of us to be like Christ in submission to the will of the Father. That's a perplexity, I get it, because Jesus is God. But it specifically says here that the Son doesn't know the time, nor the angels in heaven, neither the Son, but the Father. Take heed and watch and pray, for you know what time is, for the Son of Man is a man taking a far journey. He leaves his house and he gives authority to his servants. That's a great phrase. And to every man his work, and commands the porter to watch. Watch, therefore. You know not when he will come, even at midnight or at the cock crowing or in the morning, lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. We can't be sleeping. And when I say unto you, I say unto all, watch. Real quickly, he defines for us a detailed proposal of what we should do to achieve his purpose. Okay, he calls us to the uncertainty of the day. That we should not be shaken or troubled because the day hasn't come yet. 2 Peter 3:10, the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. This is all through the New and Old Testament. In the Old Testament, the day of the Lord prophesied is specifically the judgment part of the return of God. And in the New Testament, it's the rapture or the taking of the saints in the second, or the gathering of the saints in the second coming. But I think the combination of both of those, the day of the Lord in the Old Testament, the day of the Lord in the New Testament, is what we're talking about here. 1 Corinthians 5, to deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. Philippians, Paul says, hold forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. This is the end of times when God passed out the rewards, when I hope that we can say we've pressed toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. He gives them a little parable, a little story about the master leaving and then being away and giving authority to his servants. That reminds me of Matthew chapter 28, all authority and power is given unto me. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every nation. So Jesus was going to physically leave the earth, but he was going to give authority to you and me as his disciples, as his servants, to speak on behalf of Christ. Whoa. So when you shine the gospel, you're speaking on behalf of Christ. And he assigned this task. He told them to wake up, to work, to watch, to pray. Don't sleep. And the idea of the watching here is to be busy. It's not like, when you coming, Lord? That's not what it is. It's not that at all. It's actually being busy, anticipating that he could come at any moment so that he will not find us sleeping. He will find us working. He will find us anticipating it. So we need to patiently and longingly anticipate the coming of the Lord and work for his coming. That's being faithful to everything he calls us to do, everything his word says, being busy about his purposes, and not being duped by everything else in the world that lures us away. So here's the application to our hearts. Number one, are you busy about the purpose of the nations, knowing the gospel through a spoken word and through a life lived? Let your light so shine before men. Are you faithful in being alert, not falling asleep? Are you praying? Are you giving? Are you working? Is it on your heart every single day? Is this why you're studying for college students? Is this why you're going to work every day? This is the purpose of our existence, for the glory of God, so that one day when the Son of Man returns, we cannot be found sleeping, but we'll be found ready and working. Work, for the night is coming when men's work is done. If we have anything of the lies of the world in our hearts, then we're being duped and we're being contaminated. I saw an article, and I'll conclude with this. It was titled, Being Duped Contaminates Your Entire Sense of Self. The New York journalist Abby Ellen, this is an excerpt from a book that she wrote. She thought she had a good radar for deception, but as she writes in her book, having nearly married an ex-Navy SEAL and supposed top CIA operative who helped catch Osama bin Laden and whom she discovered was lying about it. She was lying about who he was, and she learned in the hardest way that secret lives are common. She said, quote, after learning the truth about my fiancé, I called everyone I could think of trying to piece it all together. Very quickly, I started seeing dishonesty everywhere. And perhaps as a way of dealing with the mess the commander had made of my personal life, I became fascinated with the subject. obsessed with the subject, actually, and she told a story about a guy by the name of Andrew Ingram, a British supermarket manager who lived in England. He kept two wives in two different places in the exact same town, had six children with each one of them, and they lived 10 miles apart, and neither one knew about the other. He was duping them. He was devilish. He was lying. Folks, and what I'm saying here is you and I can be just as foolish and be duped and be duping other people. There are plenty of liars out there. You and I shouldn't be one of them. There are plenty of people listening to the lies. You and I shouldn't be one of them. God gives us His purpose. He tells us the plan that we should be a part of. He lays it out, and we cannot be duped. Don't be deceived. Take heed. Look at the last word, verse 37. Watch. Say it with me. Watch. Be alert. Be busy. Don't be duped. Lord, this is a rich text spoken by our Savior, Jesus Christ. It speaks to all of our hearts right now where we live in American society and the world and the mess that we're in. We need to take heart, take heed, not be deceived. Watch and pray. Work, not fall asleep. Fulfill your purpose. Live in your plan. Be absolutely busy for the cause of Christ, sincerely, for the glory of God. Because when the Son of Man comes, and He could come at any moment, we ought to want to be ready. I pray that You would speak to our hearts. Lord, if there is anyone here without Christ today, I pray that today would be the day of salvation for them. By faith, they can call on the name of the Lord and be saved. For Christians, would we make decisions? Would we get on bended knee? Would we pray for that lost neighbor, that lost coworker, that lost friend or family member? Would we think about what we can do more for missions and pray about what we'll give in our faith promise? And would we even think about maybe God calling us to the mission field, because there's so many people that need the gospel and we could be busier doing that? I know not everybody goes to the mission field, but surely more should go. And why, if the heart of God is pleading with us to go, why would we not? We have a short moment here in time, and we are here for a purpose. I pray that somebody, even today, would dedicate themselves to full-time ministry, full-time missions, find that what they've been living for isn't satisfying, and find that living for Christ full-time on a field, on a foreign field, giving the gospel, would be the best thing they can do with their life. Whatever you need to do in this invitation, would you do it? With heads bowed and eyes closed, let's just quietly stand to our feet. I'm going to ask Joe to come to the piano and just play a hymn of invitation of his choosing. And in just a moment, we'll allow you to respond to what you've heard today, both in song and in word. I really thank you for giving me your attention, as I knew that was going to take a little more time to help you understand that text. But I pray that your hearts have been stirred and challenged to be busy about His purpose, working in His plan, the way He intends you to live your life. And could it be that you're not here, you're here without Christ? If that's you, just come and come here and put your hand in mine. We'll send somebody with you to show you from the Bible how you can be saved today, how you can be born again, how you can have a home in heaven. If you want to surrender to full-time ministry, say, God, I don't know where You're going to send me, but you know what? I want to go. I think the Lord's leading me into ministry, into mission work. Just come and put your hand in mine and tell me that, and then I'll pray with you, and then we'll rejoice with you as God is working in that way. Maybe you have a sin to confess, a burden to bear, a prayer to give, a soul to really pray for and be broken for. As Joe begins to play right now, you need to respond to what God is doing in your life right now. All to Jesus, I surrender. Are you fully surrendered to God today? sing that if you know it and you can mean it. All to Jesus I surrender, all to Him I freely give. I will ever love and trust Him, in His presence daily live. I surrender all, I surrender. Savior, I surrender all. Father, thank you for working in our hearts. May we be busy and faithful for you. And Lord Jesus, come quickly. We are so ready. I hope that everybody's ready here, that our sins are confessed, that we're right with you, we're living the way we should, we're walking in the Spirit, not giving into the lust of the flesh. We can leave today knowing that. And if anyone's here that doesn't know that, I pray that they do business with you. Thank you that you go with us, that you're God who cares for us, and that we can live for you. Thank you for our great conference, and we pray a blessing as it's closed now. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.